All right. Well, I hope everybody's doing well. It's always great to see y'all and to be back here together to dig into God's Word. This is just another level of depth. When you're here, getting in God's Word, it just takes us deeper. And I love these settings because I feel like there's no pressure. I'm able to just go with it. I can walk around. I can leave the podium. I can sit down if I want. I can just talk to you. So I like this setting. It feels good. So tonight, I've been challenged all week. And just looking at where we are as a church, looking at, we've been going through this series of what it means to love God, love people, and make disciples. And we've been tracking through this thing for a while. All summer we did, getting ready to go into the fall, and we're still here. But I've been challenged, or I feel like the Lord has challenged me to challenge us here tonight. Because we've been looking at it through the lens of evangelism and loving people. We've been in that for about 4 or 5 weeks. And the Lord is wanting me to challenge all of us tonight personally. So this will certainly have something to do with the series in which we are in. But what I want to do is I want to pause from looking outward to how can we evangelize and love people to what is our heart's desire? What is it that God is calling us to do to keep us on track, to keep us in line with His Word, with His will, so that we can better evangelize, better share the gospel, and have a better understanding of what it means to seek the Lord and to have the mind of Christ. And so tonight's challenge is going to come out of Matthew chapter 20. And we're still looking at Jesus. We're still looking at how He engages with people. But this is a very direct challenge to every single one of us individually. And so Matthew chapter 20, we're going to be Matthew 20, verse 20, but I'm going to jump back to verse 17 to give us a little bit of context. But the message topic for tonight is, what do you want? What do you want? And we're going to do things a little bit different tonight because I'm going to go through this, but then we're actually going to break up into some small groups, and I got some questions for y'all to actually discuss on what we're talking about here tonight. So we'll probably go into, we'll say 5 groups of 4, and we'll split up throughout the sanctuary. But the question is, what do you want? What do you want? And we're going to find that Jesus actually asked this question. He asked it twice to 2 different groups of people, but in the same text. What do you want? So Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, it says, And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And He will be raised on the third day." So this is Jesus' third time telling His disciples what's about to go down. Third time He's told them. Now they obviously forgot, because after He had been crucified, they were held up in an upper room just afraid, going, "What are we going to do? Jesus is dead." And He's told them 3 times now exactly what's going to happen. He's going to be delivered over to the scribes, He's going to be crucified, and He will be raised again. So Jesus is letting them know, hey, death ain't the end. Just because I'm crucified, this is all a part of the plan. So don't lose hope. Don't lose sight of what I'm doing in my kingdom agenda. I will die, but I will be raised again. So then we get to what we're going to look at tonight. Verse 20 says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Him with her sons." They came up to Jesus. She's got her 2 sons. And kneeling before Him, she asked Him for something. Now, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, her name is Salome. S-A-L-O-M-E. That is her name. Her husband's name is Zebedee. And her 2 sons, they're not mentioned here, but you need to know that they are James and John. This is James and this is John. These are 2 disciples of Jesus. And their mother, Salome, is there. She takes her sons to Jesus, and she kneels down before Him, and she's got something to say to them. She asked him for something. Verse 21 says, and she said, and he said to her, here's the question, what do you want? Man, what a question that the Son of God, the Savior of the universe, would present to this woman, asking her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your kingdom. So, what a request. She's like, I'm bringing my sons to you, and can one sit at your right and one sit at your left? Well, she had this understanding, and many did have this understanding that were followers of Jesus, that his kingdom was going to come very quickly. The manifest presence of the manifest kingdom of God was actually going to come and show up, because he would say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're thinking, okay, like a couple of months, maybe a year or two. So what they're saying is, hey, when this happens, which is going to be quick, right? Allow my son, one sit on the left, one sit on the right. Another reason why she says this is because actually Jesus referenced this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. It says, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or land for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold, will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. So Jesus says and is referencing that his kingdom is going to come and they're going to be sitting on these thrones. So she goes to him and says, when this all goes down, hey, let my sons be right next to you. So she's not asking something that is necessarily just crazy and far gone. Her understanding, which is clouded, which is misguided, but she's still asking Jesus, when this stuff happens, like, let my sons sit next to you. So Jesus answered, he said, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Jesus doesn't necessarily rebuke her with disgust. He genuinely has compassion for her and is like, sweetheart, you don't know what you're asking. You really don't. And then he goes on to explain. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. Now, with her asking this question, or her giving this answer to Jesus, as he said, what do you want? How many times in our life have we went to Jesus and asked something or prayed a prayer for something that was misguided? Right? Maybe earlier in our faith, before we had matured, you know, we might have asked the Lord for some things that were definitely misguided. Actually, deal with this all the time in athletics. Lord, let us win the championship. Well, is that really going to happen? Because y'all are like 0-12. And the JV are the ones who are starting the game, and you want the Lord to give you the championship. Okay, that's a little misguided. Right? When we pray our prayers earlier, you know, in life of wanting things and materialistic things and misguided prayers, but just the lack of maturity and understanding. And so she's prayed this, and she is certainly misguided. But Jesus says, he says, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said, we are able. Now, they obviously had no idea of what Jesus was saying. Now, this is reference to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And we know the story fairly well, to where Jesus, he's in the garden, getting ready to be crucified. The weight of your sin and my sin is pressing in on him. And the Bible says he began to sweat these drops of blood. He was under such stress and such tenseness that he actually began to sweat blood. And then he says something. He says, if it's possible to let this cup pass from me. What is he talking about? He's talking about the cup of suffering, the cup of death, the cup of the sting and what he's about to go through. He's saying, if it's possible for this cup of suffering to pass from me, let it be. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's significant. And Jesus says, are you going to be able to drink from the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. So he's saying that's not for me to decide. The Father knows how that's going to shake out. The Father knows who's going to enter into heaven. It's not mine to decide. But he said, when he says, you will drink my cup, what you'll find is that James, one of the disciples, was actually the first disciple to be martyred. He was the first one to be martyred for the sake of the gospel. So when Jesus said, you will drink the cup, he's saying, you will drink this cup of suffering. You will be killed for the sake of the gospel. Now, you won't drink the cup that I'm drinking because I'm the redemption. I'm the Savior. It's my blood that's going to cover your sins. So you can't drink my cup, but you will drink a cup. You will still suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so then he continues on. And the rest of the text goes on to say, and when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus, he calls them together. Now, when it says that they are indignant towards him, it's not a righteous indignation. It's not that they were trying to rebuke them for the sake of the scriptures. They were actually jealous and angry because Jesus had a special relationship with James and John and their mother. And they were like, why are you trying to sweeten up to Jesus just because you got a good relationship with him? They were jealous. And because of that, Jesus says something to them. Jesus called them and he said to them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servants. He's talking about leadership now. Whoever wants to be great, whoever wants to be exalted, Jesus says the way up is not what you think it is. He said, if you want to be great, you first must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is giving the formula to leadership. When it comes to your life, when it comes to asking the question, what do you want? Most of us wouldn't outright say, yes, I'm willing to be a slave, so to speak. A servant. Yeah, I don't have to be the one out front. I want to be the servant. Like, that's not natural. That's not innate. The thing within us wants to be selfish, and we want to be the one out front, not necessarily in front of the crowd, but we want to be the one making sure we get ours. And Jesus says that if you want to be first, you actually need to take the back seat, because it's better to take the lower seat at the table and be asked to move up than it is to take the high seat and be asked to move down. He says, to be a leader, you must first be a servant. Now, that is the first encounter that Jesus had with this woman, with her sons, and he asked them the question, what do you want? So we see this woman responds out of something that is a selfish desire, a fleshly desire. He says, what do you want? She says, I want my sons to sit high at the table. Well, that's the first encounter. Now, the second one, verse 29, it says, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed them. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And stopping, Jesus called to them and he said, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, there's the second question. He's asked the same question two different times to two different people in a very short span of time. These men, they're blind. They're crying out. Folks have said, y'all, you need to be quiet. Jesus is passing through, and they cried out all the more. And Jesus hears their cry, and he goes over to them, and he asks them, what do you want? These men are blind. Now, I think one reason why they say, have mercy on a son of David, is because we looked at this with the other blind man. There was the idea of karma, that you are a recipient of what you have sown. You were blind because you did something wrong. Either you sinned or someone around you sinned and it caused you to be blind. So maybe they are stuck in this entrapment in their minds of, we're here because we deserve to be here. So Jesus, please have mercy on us. Help us. Now Jesus asked them the question, what do you want me to do for you? And this is amazing. They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Let our eyes be open. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. There is a lot here. First of all, they say, Lord. Now, to acknowledge Jesus as Lord is different than just simply acknowledging that Jesus is Jesus. When you say Lord, there's implications that come with that. For him to be Lord over your life literally means that he is to dictate what you do, how you act, your decisions, your motivations. When he is Lord, he determines how you live and what you do. So for them to say Lord was a sign or was a word of that meant I am submitting myself to you. Like I'm surrendering myself to you. This idea of being a servant is Lord. You are Lord and I'm going to come under your lordship, which means you dictate what I do. So they acknowledge him as Lord. And then they say, let our eyes be open. And Jesus in pity touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. It's amazing to me that the result of seeing is following. See, this is how you know when someone is truly pursuing Christ is once the Lord has opened their eyes, once they come to salvation, the result is not they open their eyes and run away. They don't open their eyes and then run from Jesus. They open their eyes and they follow Jesus. So it's amazing to me that Jesus asked the same question to two different people in a short time span. One asked something that is self-motivating. The other asked something that is for the purpose of me seeing so that I can follow you. Lord, open my eyes. And I think it has further implication than just these guys being able to see. I think it was in here written for us to look at today and see what it means for our eyes to be open. Because when it comes to us wanting to look like Christ, wanting to live like Christ, our prayer should be, Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to see things the way you see them. Like that is the prayer. Because when you come up against things in life, like the question is, are you gonna look at it the way you see it? Or are you gonna look at it the way the Lord sees it? And when I come up against it, my prayer is, Lord, open my eyes to see this thing the way you see it. Because right now, the way I see it is not good. The way that I'm looking at it, it does not look good. But God, open my eyes so that I can see this thing the way you see it. Now, how do we get to that place? How do we get to where we're able to pray that prayer? Lord, open my eyes to see. Because the question, I think, that he would ask us every second of every day is, what do you want? What do you want? Because there's a constant battle between my flesh nature, my sin nature, and the nature that Christ has placed in me. There is a battle. And I think it's even good for us to ask ourselves that question on a constant basis. What do you want? Because the prayer is for us to get to the place to where we say, Lord, I want what you want. I'm telling you, if you approach your life and your situations having that response, things are going to begin to change. Now, John 15, verse 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So when it comes to our prayers, when it comes to what we're asking the Father for, understanding that him opening our eyes was his doing, was his initiation to begin with. So it says he chose us, we didn't choose him, and he appointed us to bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide, should remain. So we're not talking about fruit that just goes rotten after a couple of days. Like, this fruit is to remain and to abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, 1 John 5:14, it says this. It says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now, it's one thing to pray and ask God for something, but it's another thing to pray and ask God according to his will. Because when you pray that prayer, basically what you're saying is, Lord, I'm taking my desires out of it. I'm taking my hand off of it. I want to pray according to your will. What is your will over this thing that I'm praying for? For your family, for your marriage, for this church, for the community. Praying according to the will of the Father. And then he will fulfill that prayer. There are a lot of prayers that go up in church, or go up in your house, or go up in your car, that stay stuck to the roof. They don't get past the roof. Because those prayers weren't prayed according to the will of the Father. They were prayed according to your will. And that might just be why I didn't get answered. And this is what Jesus did. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed according to the will of the Father. So what should we do? So as you're praying, pray according to God's will. What is God's will? God's will is his word. Pray according to the word of God. Like, literally, pray scripture. And what that's going to do is that's going to begin to line your heart up with God's heart. Now, when it comes to these desires, like, how do we even know what to desire? How do we even know that? Well, Psalms 34, verse 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Growing up, I misunderstood that scripture. Right? I thought, man, whatever I desire, so Lord, how do I get that new F-150? You know? How do I get that new house? How do I make $1 million? Whatever I desire? That is not correct, people. But here's what this means. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When it says this, understand that the Lord will literally give you the desire in which you are to have. He will place his desire within you. He will give you the desire of your heart. Why is it that certain people do things that others don't? Think about teachers. What grade level do you teach, Shannon? Third through fifth. How many of y'all could do that? No. But God has given her a desire to do that for his glory, and she's doing that. If she were to teach any other grade level, if she were to go to seniors and juniors, she probably wouldn't be able to stand it, right? But God has given her a desire to do that, and she does it. God has given me a desire to be here to stand and present the word to you. Somebody else would freak you out. This is not where you're supposed to be. To stand here and have to do this, you physically would be shaking. And I shake too, you just don't see it well. But God has given us all the desire in which we are to have, and that he has placed within you. You're to do that thing, but you're to pray, God, help me to honor you through this desire that you've given me. And when it comes to figuring that out, because not everybody is fully figured out like what they are supposed to do or called to do. A lot of us do things and we do it to get by. We do it to make money. But it's not, you're not passionate about it. So what I would encourage you to do is to pray, God, what is it you have created me to do? How have you wired me? And when it comes to passion, there are two ways to discover what your calling is or what God is leading you to do. Now, everyone's calling as a believer is to be a minister of the gospel. Might not be up here. Might be at Starbucks. Might be in a car ride with a friend. It might be on the job. But we are all called to share the gospel, to be ministers of the gospel, to be evangelistic in our faith. Now, when it comes to discovering your passion, I lay it out like this. The word passion has two different meanings. One is excitement. What is it that when you think about that thing, it excites you? Like, you wake up in the morning and you would go and do that thing if nobody paid you to do it. What is it that you are passionate about that excites you, that just lights a fire within you? What is it that you just think about and you just can't stop thinking about it? What is that thing? The second way to discover it is also passion. There's another side of it that has to do with suffering. What is it that you are willing to do that you're also willing to suffer for the sake of it? That you're willing to suffer for the sake of it. When you combine your passion, something that you're being passionate about, also with something that you're willing to suffer for, I think in that moment you found what you were called and created to do. For me, it's here. It's sharing the gospel. It's being a pastor. It's being a campus minister. It's being a husband to my wife, being a father to my children. So since that's the case, I don't work a day in my life. I don't. Because I'm passionate about what I do. And so God will give you that desire. Now, understand too, and this is what's really been challenging me over these past couple of weeks, is praying the prayer, God, open my eyes to see things the way you see them. Help open my eyes to the truth, to the gospel, to look at people the way you look at them. Help me to do that, Father. Help me to look at the church and look at others that I minister to. Look at these athletes, Lord, the way you look at them. Help me open my eyes to see. But it can be very frustrating when you're working with people whose eyes are not open. So what do you do with that? What do you do when you are sharing your faith or trying to help somebody or move somebody along and they are just stubborn and resistant and just don't seem to get it? What do you do when you look at a world that is absolutely reckless, that promotes just violence and sexualization and just it's in the music, it's on TV, it's on the Disney Channel, it's everywhere? What do you do when you know what the truth of God is and you know how real this is and how you've got to have this and you've got to have a relationship with Jesus and death is a certain thing and eternity is there and there's heaven and there's hell and if you don't make a decision to pursue and follow Christ, if you're not saved, you won't spend an eternity with him and you see your friends that have not trusted in Christ and you're like, what are y'all doing? You see your family that has not trusted in Christ, that would rather do worldly things than pursue the world, and you know that's not right. You know you want something better for them, and there is something better for them. What do you do? How do you deal with that? Well, ultimately, it comes down to what has God revealed? Because he has revealed himself to you and to me, and it is a gift. Thank God for opening my eyes to see. Thank God for saving my soul. Because the truth is, if it was not revealed to me, if Christ did not initiate the process, I would be there too. You would be there too. We'd be in the world pursuing our own passions, pursuing our own desires, pursuing our own lusts, going after the things of the world. How are they able to do all this stuff and not see the truth of the gospel? It has not been revealed to them. Their eyes have not been opened to the gospel. And this is true because Ephesians 6, chapter 19, it says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Actually, let me go to Matthew. Let me go to Matthew first. Matthew 13, chapter 13, verse 10 through 16. Now, this is interesting. Don't miss this. So this is Jesus. He's explaining the purpose of the parables. Now, verse 10, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Jesus says, to you it has been revealed, but to them it has not yet. Verse 12 says, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Their eyes have not been opened, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So Jesus is explaining why folks get it and some folks don't. You would think, man, the parables, like, that's like story time with Jesus. Like, this is supposed to be the most simplistic way that it is laid out. If you can't get this story, how then you're not going to get it. Like, you think, okay, Jesus is explaining this as clear as he can. There was a sower. There was a woman who had coins. There was, like, story time for real. And there were still hundreds, thousands of people that heard the stories and still walked away. Why? There'll be many people who hear the gospel, but don't submit and surrender to it. There's folks that have been in this church every single Sunday that hear the gospel proclaimed and don't come to Christ. Why? Because it hadn't been revealed yet. Christ has not opened their eyes yet. But here's why you keep evangelizing. Here's why you keep sharing the gospel. Because you don't know where they are at along their journey. You don't know when God is going to open their eyes. But I pray, Lord, everyone that I come in contact with, Lord, if they don't accept Christ, when I'm with them in this evangelistic encounter, God, I pray that they would come to you at some point. I pray that the next person that comes along who is being faithful to the gospel, who is not ashamed to share their faith, Lord, I pray that that would be an opportunity for them to come to Christ. And if they don't come there, God, I pray that the next person who's faithful in sharing their faith and being evangelistic, that they would come to Christ then. Like, we don't know. Because for some of us, we heard the gospel many times, but we didn't surrender to it right away. Some of us did. But many of us don't. Why? Because it hadn't been revealed. Their eyes had not been opened yet to the gospel. But then he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see. So understand that since you do see and you do hear, understand what a gift it is. Understand how much of a blessing salvation is, of how we hold to it dear, of how as a result of Christ saving our life, I want to give him mine in return. And so then, this is what is said in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 19, verse 18. This, there was a description of the putting on the armor of God. And then he says this. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Why does Scripture command us to pray at all times in the Spirit? Because at all times, you need to be aligning your will with his. That's why he says it. It's praying all times in the Spirit, walking around just speaking in tongues. Ah, bah, 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 bah. Is that what it is? No, praying in the Spirit is going, Lord, take over my heart and mind. As I pray, as I am in the Spirit, Lord, align my will with yours. Then it says, with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is a way of asking. The definition of it literally is like begging God, praying, asking the Lord to fill you with his Spirit. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Why you got to have perseverance? Because it ain't always easy. You got your flesh you're combating against. You got the natural will to not want to pray. Why is it so difficult for us to pray? Because it's a war. But you got to persevere. And there's an enemy coming against you that doesn't want you to persevere in the Spirit. Making supplication for all saints. What does that mean? We're praying for one another. We're praying on each other's behalf. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. So what he's saying here is, Lord, give me the words to speak, because there's elements of this thing that I just don't know. But how many of you have been in a situation where you've been talking to somebody about the Lord or sharing your faith and just stuff began to come out of you, the Lord began to just speak through you, and you're like, where did that come from? It is the Spirit that is speaking through you and revealing the mysteries of the gospel. And that will happen more and more as you submit yourself to Him and you begin to open your mouth and share the gospel with people. And that was Paul's prayer. He said, Lord, man, speak through me that the words may be given to me when I open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I've been captured by this thing, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so, again, the challenge for us here tonight is the question, what do you want? What do you want? And my prayer is that, Lord, I would say, I want what you want. I want you to open my eyes. Every day, open my eyes to see this thing the way you see it. With these folks I'm dealing with this job, with my marriage, with these kids, Lord, open my eyes. With the world, I mean, there's a lot of things going on right now. We talked about it when we first started with the hurricanes and Irma, and is that the right name? Yeah, Harvey and whatever else is coming down the road. Like, even with this stuff, like, Lord, open my eyes to see the way you would see. And ultimately, understand that Christ is coming back. And things probably will get a lot worse before they get better, but that don't shake us up, because we know who wins. Amen? We know whose side we're on. I'm trying, brother. And so, yeah, so what do you want? Talking about loving God, loving people, making disciples, like, do you want to love God? If you don't, pray, Lord, rid me of this thing that is at enmity against you, God. This thing that just doesn't want to press in. It's just something in me that's just like, this thing is almost like a brick sometimes that I just can't pick it up. God, help me fight against that, Lord. Help me to love people. Help me to have a heart to make disciples. I think that's why we were to go in this direction tonight, because we just need a reminder of, man, our will has to line up with His will. It's got to. So I challenge y'all with that. We're going to break up into some small groups here. We'll go five groups of four. And I got a few questions for you that I want you to go through. So the first one, just kind of what stood out to you from the night. The second, how do your circumstances affect your prayers, positively and negatively? And with this one, like, even looking at even the way we're in the world, we're in a culture, society that, you know, says you need to have certain things, you need to have a certain level of comfortability, and how can that affect our prayers when it comes to our finances and just, you know, all the things that would affect our prayers. What are the circumstances that come around that? And what are the positive things that push you towards your prayer life as well? What are some ways you can better serve those around you, your family, your church, your coworkers, the least and the lost? And this shouldn't be a comma there. I'm sorry. I messed that up. But looking at when Jesus says, like, to be a servant, he said, if you want to be the greatest, you must first be a servant. So how do we serve better? And then the last question. The blind men, they were originally rebuked for crying out to Jesus instead of being silent. The text tells us they cried out all the more, What does Christian tenacity and resiliency look like in your life when people tell you to be quiet? Whatever situation that is that folks would say, you need to keep that faith under a lid, under a bushel. What does Christian tenacity and resiliency look like in your life and in your world today? And then the last part is that we'll pray for one another. So whatever the prayer request in that group is, we'll pray for each other, and then we'll be done. But yeah, so I'm gonna pray here, then I'll give you guys a chance to get into groups. So we'll have, you know, a group over here, one in the back, one up front. Just coordinate yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, God. I just pray that God, that we would be challenged and be pressed, Lord. God, we thank you for your word that is here. And Lord, I just pray, God, for your people, Lord. I just, even with that question, Lord, what do you want, God? I just pray that, man, our desires would be to love you, to know you, to seek you. And as a result of that, Father, we love the people around us and we seek to make disciples, God. So we thank you for your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.